Look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let brotherly love continue. That's a short verse, but one which is pregnant with much truth and is actually at the very heart of all that God has called us to here on this earth. The Lord said through John, how can we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love Him whom we have? Now, the world adopts a perversion of this truth. And sadly, it is often picked up by the people of God and substituted as being the fulfillment of what this is speaking about here. Now, we as human beings are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is a true thing. We have that, we're taught to do that. And so that we do have a general love, we are to have a general respect unto our fellow men. We're not to mistreat people. We're not to seek to cheat them in business. We're to do good to all men. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Do good to all men. But especially, he says, to the household of peace, because there is a difference between the general love that all men are commanded to have one for the other and that which the writer of Hebrews here, which we believe to be Paul, was writing when he said, let brotherly love continue. Notice he didn't just say, let love continue, but he said, let brotherly love. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he was upon the earth, he said that in the book of John, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to the other. Now that is that's an amazing statement. By this, he didn't say, because you have a great confession of faith, and because you give yourself to be burnt, because you give yourself to the lions, because you do all manner of things, because you become a preacher, because you're a good church member, because you do this, because you do that. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because you have love one to the other. Now this is the testimony, you see, of God's people to the world, is the love that is had and demonstrated among themselves. Notice he didn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love everybody the same. Didn't say that. He said, by this they shall know you're my disciples because you have what? Love one to the other. And so Paul says here, let brotherly love continue. Now what that means is, let it persevere. Let it continue. Now, why would that exhortation need to be given if it wasn't a normal and common trait of human nature to let love not continue? Because you see, it is natural for us to spy out the errors and faults that we see in others and magnify them, is it not? And to spy out our own faults and minimize them. Now, I mean, that's just natural, isn't it? I mean, we look at what we do and, well, that's not all that bad. They shouldn't be mad with me because, I mean, after all, it wasn't really that big of a deal. But then when the shoe's on the other foot and we look at the others and we say, well, they really, you know, if they would just straighten up and do like I think they ought to do, then we wouldn't have a problem. You know, I wouldn't have a problem with anybody in the world if they'd just do what I wanted them to do. Would you? No, you never would have. Who would ever have a problem? I mean, if everybody did what we thought they ought to do, we would never have a problem. But the Lord never instructed us to go about trying to figure out what other people are doing wrong and to correct them in it. Because it's a waste of time. You won't ever accomplish that in your lifetime. Now, some people seem to dedicate their life to the straightening out business. And this is often a cause of great conflict in marriages because it's in the marriage is seen the most vivid picture what the Church of Christ is in our relationships one to the other. And we're to love as brethren, and husbands and wives are to love as brethren, but they can't do that if they're concentrating on all the faults that the other party has. Oh, it's a lot more enjoyable to do that, to sit down and write, think of all the things that the other person needs to do to get straightened out. It's a lot more enjoyable than it is to just sit in front of a mirror and look at ourselves and say, now what is it that I need to do to cause myself to be more lovable to the person that I'm living with? And dear brethren, that's as brotherly love is to continue, that's what it has to be. Paul said that in honor we are to prefer one another. Now, he didn't say give somebody else the same place that you would take. He said prefer one another. Give them a place of honor. And if brotherly love is to continue, that's the only way that it can, is as brethren exalt one another. Now, I didn't say puff one another up. I mean, we don't go about patting one another on the back in the sense of trying to make one another think that we each one have the strength to build monuments and great things in the earth. I mean, the natural tendency of the flesh, and we see it played out today in this affirmation thing where we're always trying to encourage one another and tell one another how great we are and we can do all these things. That's not the picture. But we are to realize, as we realize what we are by nature, it will cause us to, in honor, prefer one another. Because when we become fully convinced of the real station that we occupy, I mean, we really start to believe the fact that we are indeed sinners saved by grace. How can we not prefer one another above ourselves? How can we not let brotherly love continue? And so, as I was reading and contemplating this morning, I had originally actually planned in my initial thoughts, I thought that I was going to be speaking to you about Balaam. But this particular passage just kept coming back to my mind, and I got to thinking, well, those are such conflicting thoughts. How is there any connection there between them? And there's actually a very great connection between Balaam and the sin that Balaam displayed and what Paul is saying here about letting brotherly love continue. Now, for everything that there is that is true, Satan has devised a counterfeit in the earth. There is counterfeit faith. There's counterfeit religion of all kinds. Just take your pick. It's like going to the Country Times buffet, and you got it all laid out right there in front of you, and you can just go down the line, and if you like this, you can take a little bit of that. If you like this, you can take a little bit of that. You can go along and take a little bit of that. Pretty soon, you got a whole plate full, and you eat that, and you say, well, that was good. I'll go back and get me some more, and then you get a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And that's the way that religion in the earth today is. You can just pick anything you want. I mean, if you want a church where everybody wears cowboy hats, you can go find one that does that. Or if you want one where they dress up like Indians, or if you want one that rolls in the floor, or whatever you want. I mean, you can find anything you're looking for. If you want one that tells you what a great person you are, then you can find one like that. It's easy. Just do it. So there is a counterfeit in everything, but you see, there's only one truth. There's a million ways to be wrong, but only one way to be right. And it's not right because I believe it. It's not right because I say it. But there's only one truth, whether I say it or not. It doesn't make a difference what I say about it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the sum and the substance of all the truth that there is. He said, I am the truth. Now, if whatever it is that we believe does not wind up and center itself in Christ, then we can be sure that it is not the truth. If Christ is given a place in it, it's not the truth. If Christ is given a high place in it, it's not the truth. Because you see, the truth is Christ, and He is the sum and substance of all that we say and do and believe. Paul said to his disciples, to those whom he wrote, my little children, love one another. How can we say that we love God if we don't love one another? If we say we love those whom we see, how can we love Him whom we've not seen if we don't love those whom we have seen? The Lord has hidden Himself from us to these eyes. Now, by the eye of faith, we see Him revealed. We see the truth of that He has shown us in the pages of His Word. But we cannot actually look at Him face to face, except in one place. And that is when we look at our brethren. Because you see, when we see the brethren, we see Christ, because the Lord said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ does indeed dwell in the midst of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. Now, as I started off by saying, there is a counterfeit in everything. Balaam is a counterfeit prophet. Now, Balaam spoke the truth, but he was still a counterfeit prophet. Now, because a man is a counterfeit prophet doesn't mean that he doesn't sometimes say things that are true. Because, you see, Balaam prophesied of the coming of Christ very clearly and very plainly. He said that there would come one who would be the ruler of Israel. He said there would come one. And he magnified and glorified the one that would come. But you see, the error of Balaam was that he was a highly religious man, but he was not a man in whom the love of God was placed. He didn't love the way of God. He simply said the things that he did for gain. He simply went the way that he went because it was the easiest way to go. I mean, he was trying everything within his power to not do what God had told him to do. The Lord told him to wait until the guys came and asked him to come. What did he do? Saddled up his ass and went to find them. And the Lord stood in his way. Now, the amazing thing is that the Lord commanded him to do things, and then when he did it, the Lord was displeased with him. Why? The Lord commanded Pharaoh to do things, and then when he did it, he wasn't pleased with it. Why is that? Because, you see, the Lord will demonstrate in the errors of the world and in the way of the flesh, He will demonstrate His hatred of those things that are contrary to the truth that's found in Christ. And Balaam was a man who did the will of God in a measure, but he did it because God put a gun to his head. And long as he could feel the steel of that barrel up against his head, old Balaam, boy, he was saying the things and he was doing everything right. That's the way religion is, isn't it? I mean, as long as we can keep folks religious, we can keep them in line, we can keep them doing right, we can teach them how to pray and how to read the Bible and how to do this and how to do that, and they can become strong, productive members of society. I'm not much interested if you become a strong member of society. That's not my goal. If I would hope that you would become a productive member of society. I'm certainly not against that, but that's not our goal. That's not why we preach the gospel. We do believe that when the Spirit of God is in a man and leading that man to love the way of God, that he can't help but be an instrument of good in the community in which he is. That's just the nature of how the Lord works in his people. He stirs up his people to be zealous of good works, to hate the way of sin. That's the working of the Spirit within them. It's nothing they can be proud of. It's not something they want a monument built down at the courthouse so everybody remember what a great person they were. The Lord said, when you do your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And you see, that's the way it is when the Lord of glory is working in a man. He's not concerned with looking at himself, seeing what all good things he's doing. He's just simply doing the things that God is leading him to do. And so Balaam, he professed a love for the children of Israel. He said, oh, this is the people of God. They're the people of God. But the whole time he was thinking in his mind some way that he could get an advantage for himself. And though the Scripture doesn't directly ever say what Balaam did, we read by implication, if you read every reference in the Scripture to Balaam, you can get a picture of what Balaam did. And Brother Al spoke on this a while back. Concerning Balaam. But basically, what Balaam did was counseled the Moabites to lay a snare for the people of God to intermarry with them. And he said, well, in time, you know, we can turn their hearts away from God. And that's the way, you see, that false religion is. That's what happens when brethren, those that call themselves brethren, cease to let brotherly love continue. Now, the church of the Lord on the earth, there is a church which is the church which the Lord Jesus Christ died for, the elect of God, that bride of Christ. And its numbers don't increase and don't diminish. But you find that the exhortations and admonitions that are set forth in the Word of God as they are addressed to the church, it's addressed to the church often as an amalgamation of those who are walking on the outskirts and those who are on the inside, and they serve two different purposes. Now, what I mean by that is this. The Lord said that in the world, and of course He was speaking about the world, but I believe it's a reference to the church, He said that the wheat and the tares are going to grow. He said, don't go in there and try to snatch the tares out, because in doing so you're liable to uproot some of the wheat. But He said, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the time of the harvest, and the Lord will separate them. And the admonitions that are given to the children of God are given in a general nature, but they are specific to the people of God. But it's only the people of God that are going to heed those admonitions. Those that don't heed, those as Brother Al spoke about there a moment ago, those that fall away. There's going to be many. The Lord said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, hadn't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Weren't they members of the churches? Well, sure they were. Weren't they fine, upstanding religious folks? Didn't they go about and you couldn't tell them from the true believers? Wasn't it true? He said, yes, but I shall say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Because you see, there is a fake faith as well as there is a true faith. And the true faith is always going to be manifested ultimately by the genuine love that men have for the brethren. That's what John said. He said, by this shall we know that we are the sons of God. Because why? Because we love the brethren. Because we value their benefit. Because we desire that they be helped, that we're not those that in any way desire the diminishing of the good to the people of God, but we're those that delight in it. Now that covers a lot of ground in a lot of things. But dear brethren, those people upon the earth that should be most precious in our sight are those with whom we share a like precious faith, our brethren in the Lord. More so, even, than our family. Though we love our family, and I'm certainly not trying to undermine family ties here in any way. But the Scripture is very plain and clear that the family which the people of God are to value above all else is the family of God, the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ plainly demonstrated Himself when some came to Him and said, your mother and your brethren are out here. He said, what are you talking about? He said, these are my brethren right here. These are the ones who those who are walking with me. He said, these are the ones who are my brethren. Now, He had great respect and love for His natural family. Sure He did. But the love that He had for His brethren exceeded that. It came from a different source. It was built upon a different thing. Natural men love their families. That's not a godly trait, per se, that a man love his family. That's a natural thing. In fact, the Scripture speaks about the when nature is overturned and the natural love of a mother and a father is put aside. That's considered unnatural. So we wouldn't think it to be, it's not a great, it's not any, we've not arrived in any place because we love our families by nature. That's just normal. But you see, the demonstration of the Spirit among the people of God is that they are strangely drawn to the people of God. And they delight in their fellowship. They delight in their benefit. That's in honor, preferring one another. Not that we want someone else not to benefit who's not among the brethren, but our concern, dear brethren, is to let brotherly love continue, because it is that. which is most special. He said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, some make an application of this to a mystical appearance of an angel, and it could possibly have some application to that, but I don't think that's what Paul was saying here. Following on the heels of "let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Sometimes the brethren who are true brethren in the Lord are not necessarily those whom we know. He said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers," those whom we don't know, who manifest a love for Christ. Because he says, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That is, the Lord may send a messenger to you of somebody you don't know. It might not always be the people you know. So we don't need to be a people who are haughty and proud and can't ever receive something from someone whom we don't know. Now, we're to weigh the spirits. The Lord says, you see, there are many things that come into to being here. But He's saying, don't be mindful that the Lord has His people around the world. And we ought to be looking for them. I mean, isn't that a delightful thing to you when you come, when you meet somebody and you have fellowship with them in the things of God? I mean, you can talk with anybody about the football game. You know, I mean, anybody can talk to you about that. I mean, you can have fellowship in all sorts of things in the world. But isn't it a sweet thing when we meet somebody and we find out that they are following Christ? Well, when we find out, when they say something to us that encourages us in the faith, isn't that a good thing? I mean, doesn't that minister to our spirit? Doesn't it lift us up? Doesn't it help us? "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You see, we didn't know. When they came into our presence, we didn't know anything about them. But when they left, we said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because that's what I needed." "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." There are brethren who are in great places of need. There are some that are in bonds for one reason or other. How are we to remember them? He says, "Remember them that are in bonds as though you're bound with them." Put yourself in their place. Don't necessarily sit in judgment of them and say, "Oh, well, they're getting exactly what they deserve." Well, maybe they are. What if you got what you deserve? You know, I find this often in myself. If people come and they'll ask me for things, and my reaction is, you know, I don't have time to be messing with you. I mean, that's the way my flesh thing says, you know, just go on and do something for yourself. And then I get to think, well, what have you ever done for yourself? I mean, the Lord says, you know, you come to me every day with your hands out. You come to me every day, and have I ever turned you away? Well, see, we get smart, don't we? We're figuring it out. Oh, they're trying to take advantage of me. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you know, you'd be better off, you'd suffer yourself to be defrauded rather than to do that which would be harmful to your brother. I'm not saying everybody that comes to you, you know, is worthy of you helping them. I'm not saying anybody that comes to you is worthy of it. But I'm saying be mindful, dear brethren, of the same fashion in which you come to the Lord. And consider that sometimes those who come to us seeking something are sent by the Lord for our benefit. Didn't the Lord say it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? If that's true, why don't we believe it? Huh? I mean, isn't the blessing of giving something to somebody the giving of it? Isn't that a good thing? I mean, doesn't that minister peace to your heart when in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth you give something to somebody? I mean, even as Peter, when the man said, asked an alms of him, and they said, look, we don't have any money, but he said, such as we have, we'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Now, were they blessed? I imagine they were probably swept. I mean, the man that was healed, he was blessed, but think of what it was. The blessing that Peter and John received. Because what did they give the man? They didn't give him anything they had. What did they give him? Just what they'd received. Dear brother, what do you have that's yours? What do you have that you hadn't received? Oh, that the Lord might teach us that in the depths of our soul, that we might know it, that we might let brotherly love continue, and we might be mindful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You see, God sends people to us sometimes that we don't know. And we ought to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And there's no easy way. But I'm telling you, there's no greater blessing on earth. No greater blessing on earth than to be able to do something for someone else in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no greater blessing that will ever fall upon your head than the Lord enabling you to do that. Because it'll be the Lord that enables you to do it. Now, it won't be that you decided to do it. It'll be the Lord enabled you to do it. He gave you a mind and heart that wanted to do it. Because you see, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And I wouldn't ever tell somebody. See, here's where the religion and the truth go. Do those things that are in that the Lord moves you and turns your heart to do. And if you don't have a heart to do it, don't do it. Don't do it because I said to do it. Don't do it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because you say to yourself, Lord, this may be one of your children that's standing in a place of need. Did not the Lord say, I was in prison and you visited me, I was sick, you helped me. And they said, well, Lord, when did we do those things? And he says, I tell you, when you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, brethren, that's an avenue of blessing for the children of God when God is pleased to stir a man's heart to help those whom the Lord sends into our path. May He give us wisdom and grace to know the difference. I can't give it to you. I can't give it to myself. But I tell you this, I'd rather be taken advantage of. I'm speaking to you halfway in the flesh and halfway in the spirit here. I'd rather be taken advantage of 100 times than I had 1 time to fail to do the thing that the Lord would have me to do. Now, I know, you know, as we believe as being predestinarians, we don't believe that can actually happen. But in our mind, in what our desire is, let brotherly love continue. But the main important thing about brotherly love, while it is important that we entertain strangers, it is far more important that we let brotherly love continue among ourselves Because you see, we're more in contact with one another. I mean, we meet people and that may be the last time we ever see them. But he said, let brotherly love continue. Now, if he sends the fort to continue, that means that it has to persevere. Love suffereth long, Paul said in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It does not behave itself unseemly. It hopeth all things, believeth all things. That's what it is. When brotherly love continues, it's that which perseveres. It's that which goes beyond the present moment and our dissatisfaction, perhaps with the way somebody acts. Well, they hurt my feelings. So, have you ever hurt anybody's feelings? Probably have, haven't you? Did you always set out to do that? No, I'd say most of the time when we have hurt other people the worst is we didn't even really mean to do it. Now, there are times when we just, wickedness rises up within us and we, do it just outright wickedness. That's a terrible thing. Ought to be confessed and repented of for sure. But there are many times in our course of our dealings with one another when we do things that offend brethren and we don't even mean it. Now, some people sat around sometimes and think about that all the way, I'm not going to speak to them because they did this to me. They acted that way or this or that or the other or whatever, 1,000 things that it can be. I mean, who could write a book on all the many ways you can be offended? I've been offended in about every way you can think of, and I've offended people probably in more ways than that. Brethren, offenses must come. If we walk in the flesh with one another, there are going to be offenses. Now, we can set out to correct every wrong and right everything. See, some people have the mindset that you need to just, you've got to settle a problem right then. You've got to do it. Well, I tell you how you settle problems. Forgive one another and move on. That's how you settle problems. You don't settle problems by sitting around and telling one another all the bad things that there is in each of you. You already know those things. They're true. It's like digging into a cesspool and putting it out there and then looking at it and saying, well, look at this. Can you believe that that really came out of somebody? No, and they don't want to see it either. Dear brethren, may God give us grace to let brotherly love continue by forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, holding one another in esteem above ourselves. Can we do it? No. You can't do it. But I'll tell you, there's one who stands ready to work in His people both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He does. And He gives His people love one for the other. Oh, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to prefer our brethren above ourselves. To love one another more than we love ourselves. Isn't that? Wouldn't you say that was a blessing? I would. What a glorious thing. Does it mean that we... The tongue, the Scripture says the tongue is an unruly member. And it offends in many things. It does. It's going to continue to do that. If a man could bridle his tongue, he'd be the greatest man on earth. Tongue's an unruly member. But oh, I'll tell you, there's one who is greater than our tongue. And He said, bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Pray for them. It's amazing when you pray for somebody how the Lord changes other people. Isn't it? Prayer is never designed to change other people. Prayer, the purpose of prayer is to change us. The Lord said for husbands and wives to not be at odds with one another. He said that your prayers be not hindered. See, when we're at odds with one another, our prayers are hindered, dear brethren. Because we're looking at the wrong thing. See, when we're praying aright, we're praying, oh God, cause me to be like Christ. Oh, that I might be somebody that loves my brethren, that does good to them, that's seeking their benefit, that's holding them up. And it's looking at myself and say, what could I do to make myself not be offensive? Well, what could I do that would be not me thinking about, oh, well, they need to do this or they need to be doing that. Lord, help me. I believe that's the key ingredient to letting brotherly love continue. And I believe that the way to assure that brotherly love won't continue is to be worried about what somebody else is doing. Because, you see, the only person ultimately that the Lord is going to work in, as far as we're concerned, is us. He's not going to use you to solve somebody else's problems. Now, he may instrumentally use you, but he's not going to design their correction through you. He's going to correct them. Lord sends his people to do what he wills, and the word of God's quick, sharper, more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If the word of God is that sharp, I believe his word spoken, set forth, is able to accomplish the things that he would set forth to do. And he sends it. And we're thankful. May the Lord ever apply his word to us. May we be a people whose delight and desire is to let brotherly love continue, to persevere, to grow, to get greater, not to diminish. I mean, it's a common thing to see churches split and fall out one another. And I mean, you could fill volumes and volumes of books of people that just got mad because they didn't like something somebody did, and they said, oh, well, I'm never going back there anymore, and this, that, and the other. Now, tell me how that would be letting brotherly love continue. I don't see it. I can't comprehend it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Brotherly love must continue because Christ, love for his people, does continue. Unabated. It's not greater today and less tomorrow. It's always the same. He loved us and gave himself for us. And he said, my children, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for the other. May the Lord teach us those things.